For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Last Lord's Day, we read together from Galatians 1 and focused especially on verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. And now we will read chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even so we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thus far God's word. Dear congregation, for whom is the Lord's Supper? for those who are alive or those who are dead? Maybe you say that's an easy question. It's for those who are alive. After all, how can you feed if you're not alive? You have to have life to be fed, to have that life fed. And isn't the Lord's Supper about the feeding of spiritual life with Christ, who is the bread of life? And that is very true. And is that also why you look forward to the Lord's Supper, that there you may feed on Christ, because Christ is the life. And Christ is the one who feeds your soul. And yet, we say this morning the Lord's Supper is not only for those who are alive, but also for those who are dead. And to become even more confusing, all those who are alive are also ones who are dead. After all, that's what Paul said about himself in our text. He says, "I am dead." And certainly Paul would be invited to the Lord's Supper, wouldn't he? If you look at our text in verse 19 and the first part of verse 20, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." There's something of a paradox there, isn't there? Twice he says, "I am dead. I am crucified. And yet, I live." On the one hand, that's a very humbling thing, isn't it, to say that I am dead and I am crucified. And yet there is such a profound comfort in being able to confess that. Let us listen this morning then to this confession of Paul. "I am slain, crucified, and yet live. I am slain, crucified, and yet live." First of all, slain by the law. Second, crucified with Christ. And third, alive to God. First of all, he says, "I am slain by the law." He says, "I through the law am dead to the law." That implies there was a time when he thought he was alive to the law. Let me give you a couple examples of people who feel alive to the law. Also, as a mirror for us to look into to see whether it's our picture that is described. You think of one person who says, "I know I'm not perfect, but I try to do my best. I try to live good, and of course everyone fails, but I do my best, and what more can I do than try to do my best to please the Lord and to live according to His word?" That's what characterizes your life, and you live by the law. Another may be very precise and insisting on what is right and what is wrong in teaching and in practice. And you can apply that law to everyone else and what they are to do and what they are to be. And you can be comfortable with that law being applied to you because you're quite content with yourself. You are living by the law. Someone else may not be so positive about himself or herself. She may find that she fails so often to be what she should be. And that law can convict her in specific areas of her life, but she tries her best to do what is right, to do what is good. She doesn't feel it's ever enough, but yet she hopes that somehow she'll be able to please God. Then also you're still living by the law. Then you haven't understood the law, you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't seen who you are, haven't seen who Christ is. Then whether at the end of a week of preparation you're encouraged with how you've been or you're so discouraged with how you've been, then you still miss the heart of it all. Then you don't understand what the Lord's Supper is about. Paul says that's how I once was. I learned the law. He was alive to keep the law. He could even say in Philippians 3, touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. No one could find fault with me. After all, isn't that what life is about? Keeping the law? Serving God? And now he looks back at that time and he says, while I lived by the law, while I was alive to do my best to keep it, I was still dead to God. I didn't even begin to serve God truly. And now he says, I through the law, or I by the law, am dead. That law has slain me, left me dead. What's happened? He tells us more of that in Romans 7, in the first part of Romans 7, where he came to realize that though he thought he knew the law so well, yet he realized he hadn't really understood what that law required. And when God showed him how spiritual that law is, that it probes into the depths of Paul's heart and says, thou shalt not covet, then that law, as it were, opened up to him the fact that he did have sinful desires, that he did not love God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. He came to realize he hadn't kept the law. God's demands came with power, but they left him without power to keep them. Instead, they stirred up the opposite, sin. And he tried to overcome that sin, overcome that resistance, but he found he couldn't. Instead, that law overcame him and slew him. Slew him in the sense that it slew his self-righteousness, his self-confidence, his trust in his own obedience. Slew him in the sense of laying bare his spiritual death that he brought upon himself by his sin. He was as able to keep the law as a dead person is able to obey. Through the law coming, he realized, I can't obey. I'm dead. Has that also been the effect of the law in you as well? That the Spirit has wielded the sword of the law to slay. Maybe that law exposed certain sins and you tried to overcome them, but instead that law penetrated deeper and you realized that it's not just this or that specific sin, but there's a corruption in my heart. And maybe you tried to fill your heart with a love to God and with submission to Him in every area of life, but you found that that corruption was so deeply rooted that you couldn't overcome it. And in that way, you came to realize, I cannot keep the law. I cannot begin to keep the law. But you came to realize, all I do is contrary to the law of perfect love. Has the law slain you in that way that you realize, I can never satisfy the law's demands. I never come to God on the basis of what I have done. Never fulfill it. Maybe in a more gradual way, that you've slowly worked yourself to death, trying your best and realizing your best is not good enough. Or maybe in a more sudden way, whatever it may have been. The point is this, that, as Calvin said, when the Spirit uses the law, it's to drive us away from trusting in the law. Because that law carries in itself the curse which slays us. It's painful. Whether we've lived decently or whether we've lived in rebellion, to realize I can't keep it. It's painful not only When you begin to learn that, you've never learned it before. But it's also painful when you learn that lesson again. Also in a week of preparation. You may have begun that week of preparation thinking, I will do this and I will do that, and then because secretly, because I do all these things, then God will. And at the end of the week, you see how short you've come. Or at the end of the week, even after being so busy with the Word of God and much in prayer, it's only led you to see the more that in you dwells no good thing. And that you can't present anything to God. And that all that self-confidence and all that self-righteousness is slain by the law. Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law. What's that mean? In one sense, when he says, I'm dead to the law, he realizes I'm hopelessly unable to satisfy the law as a way to life. But being dead also means another thing. When the law comes with all its threats of death, and demands death and punishment and curse, it finds me dead already. The law comes with that demand, disobey and die, and it finds that you have died already. How can that be? Not because of the law, but because of Christ. Romans 7 verse 4 says, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And that's what Paul also is referring to when he speaks of being dead to the law, not only in the sense that he cannot keep that law any more than a dead person can, but also that he has come to see that he has already died. In other words, he has already been crucified. And that's why he says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, which is our second point. Do you see the Lord Jesus this morning? He who was alive to the law, he who lived according to the law, he who was always obedient to every single command of the law, who delighted in the will of his Father, who satisfied its demands and kept its commands, he could live as one who was obedient. Fully alive to that law and responsive to it. Pleasing to it. Doing what Adam failed to do. And yet you see him this morning. Crucified. Hanging there on the cross. With those nails through his hands and his feet. Suffering that shameful death. Suffering that accursed death. Enduring in his body and soul the wrath and the punishment of God against sin. Bearing all the consequences of sin. The law coming to him with all its threats and all its curses and carrying out those threats and curses on him. You see the law condemning him. Cursing him, punishing him, so that he dies. Why? Who is being crucified there on the cross? Paul says, it's me. Paul says, I'm being crucified there on the cross. Paul, you weren't there. Paul, if you were there by the cross, then you were with the enemies at the time, and you were probably mocking him at the time, if you were there at all. How can Paul says, there on that middle cross, I was being crucified. He says, I am crucified with Christ. When he was being crucified, I was with him. That's what every believer can say. also this morning. Child of God, you died with Christ on Calvary. In the sight of God, it was you who was being condemned. Your sin that was being punished. You were receiving the wages of your sin and of death with Christ on the cross. You were satisfying the justice of God for all your sin with Christ on the cross. And that's why today God looks at you as if you died already 2,000 years ago. You were crucified already 2,000 years ago. You bore the wrath of God and the full punishment of your sin, and you satisfied the justice of God with Christ 2,000 years ago. I am crucified. I am dead already. The law can no longer come to me and say, do this or else you'll be condemned. Because you were condemned already. You've suffered that or else already. You've satisfied the law in Christ. That's the only response. When your conscience accuses you that you've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and are still prone to all iniquity, as we confess in Lord's Day 23. That's the only response that when you feel the painfulness of what we confess in the Lord's Supper form, that you have daily to strive with the weakness of your faith and the evil lusts of your flesh, and that you do not serve God with that zeal as you are bound, and that is a burden to you. And the devil comes and he points to that and he says, do you think God has mercy upon someone like you? The Lord's Supper is for someone like you. The response is not to minimize your sin. And not to pretend it's not so bad after all. Or try to distract by pointing out some good things that you find in yourself. The only response is to say, true devil, true conscience, true law, it's all sin. I deserve death. I deserve the curse. But go, devil. Go, conscience, go, law, to the cross of Christ. There I was crucified. With Christ. There my sin was condemned. My death sentence was carried out. I've died, I am crucified. With Christ. That's the gospel, comfort for those who belong to Christ, who are one with Christ. What he did, it's as if they did, because he did it in their place. What a wonder it then becomes to come to his table. To receive the signs and seals of his sacrifice, of his death as an atonement for sin, of his satisfaction of God's justice on the cross. There at the Lord's Supper, Christ says, I was crucified. Here are the signs and the seals of me being crucified. My broken body, my shed blood. Do you taste that wine? Do you taste that blood? Do you receive that bread? You don't see that broken body. I was crucified, he says there. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And then faith responds in by saying, I am crucified with Christ. He was crucified for me. It's true. And all those accusations of the law are silenced. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He has been condemned so that I might never be condemned. That condemnation is past. It's carried out on the cross. And on the one hand, it's so humbling to be there at the supper, confessing one thing about myself. I deserve to be crucified. That cross, we say it's the cross of Christ. That cross was my cross on which he hung. Because he was there in my place. And you have nothing to say about yourself, but that you're worthy to be crucified. And that all your works only make you worthy of death. And on the other hand, that is so amazing. O Son of God, why didst thou come to die my death? To be crucified for me. What love. What reason to glory in him and him alone. Do you not dare confess that? I am crucified with Christ. Is that what also keeps you from the Lord's Supper? What keeps you? You say, I need to know that grace. Yes, you do. I need spiritual life. Yes, you do. How will you receive it? He's not just one who comes to help people live a little better. He's the one who perfectly obeyed the law and satisfied the demands of the law in his death to deliver from it. And therefore, when you confess before God, I deserve to die. Lord, I can't keep one of thy commandments. I cannot satisfy thee. Then you fit perfectly with the Savior who died. Then the gospel comes of Romans 5, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly ones worthy of death, and a Savior who died for the ungodly perfectly fit together. The law says you must die. When you say amen, it's true. Then the gospel says you may die, you may be crucified with Christ. And faith says amen, so let it be. Let me be crucified with him. Let his death be my death. Do you hesitate? Does your pride resist that? Then go try to please the law on your own. Try till the Lord shows you it will never work. It would take eternity to satisfy the justice of God, which demands a punishment for your sin. Let that drive you to Christ crucified, who is preached to you. He who delivers from the condemnation of the law, but he also who gives power to begin to serve God, because that's a paradox again. I am dead, I am crucified, Paul says, and yet I live. That's our final point. I am slain, crucified, and yet alive. He says, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He says, I am crucified, nevertheless, I live. Why is that? Because Christ's crucifixion was not the end. He arose. He says in Revelation 1, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the one who not only satisfied the justice of God on the cross, he is also the one who rose as the life of his people. And he rose to give life to his people. That's a glory of the gospel, not only of a crucified Savior, but also a living Savior who lives today and who lives to give life. He lives to use his law to slay self-confidence and self-righteousness. He lives today to lead to his cross. He lives today to give life that flows out to God. So that when you are united to Christ, you are not only crucified with him, but you are also then risen with him. Just as Christ was released from condemnation to death, then so are you. And just as Christ rose from the grave, so are you raised from the spiritual grave. Then no longer does the law simply demand without giving you strength to obey and leave you dead. But Christ gives life, a life that flows out to God, a life that desires to serve him, desires to please him. When we come to despair of living in our own strength and realize we're dead, it's Christ who gives life. A life unto God, it says. To rise in newness of life, to serve him not because you're forced by the law, but constrained by love to Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. This teaches us that the more, as a believer, you live by faith in Christ crucified, the more you will live unto God by his grace. And isn't that the purpose of the Lord's Supper? On the one hand, to show, again, you cannot please God on your own. All your works deserve death. To lead you once again to Christ crucified. But through him also to live, not for yourself, but for him. He's the one who feeds that spiritual life that he has already worked at his table. There he says, I was crucified. I was slain. And yet I live. So that the response of faith would be, yes, Lord, I am slain, crucified, and yet live with thee. Amen.